Our reading this morning comes from the book of Romans, chapter 5, verses 3 to 5. Not only so, but we also rejoice in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. And hope does not disappoint us, because God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, whom he has given us. This is God's word.
I'm almost tempted to sit down in this chair. It looks so comfortable. I don't think I'll be able to get up afterwards, though. Let's pray. Our Lord Jesus, it is such a joy to be able to delve into your word, to hear from you, to be able to allow you to speak to us, teach us, instruct us, for us to grow in our walk with you. And we ask this morning that you would help us to truly understand your word. We pray that this would be a time of just appreciating who you are and all that you have done for us, that we might leave here encouraged and knowing we have a glorious Saviour. For Jesus' sake. Amen. There is an old legend that comes from a small town in Germany that for a number of years experienced very poor harvests. Finally, the townspeople went to God at the beginning of the year and said, God, our harvests have been so poor and so scarce, for 1 year, will you let us plan everything? God said, all right, for 1 year. And so whenever they asked God for rain, God sent rain. And whenever they asked God for sun, God sent sun. The corn never grew higher, and the wheat never grew thicker. But when harvest came, they discovered that the tall corn had no ear, and the thick wheat had no head of grain. They cried out, God, you have failed us. We asked for sun and you sent sun. We asked for rain and you sent rain. But there's no crop. And God said, no, you never asked for the harsh north winds. Without the harsh north winds, there is no pollination. And with no pollination, there is no crop. Now, I would suggest to you this morning that it is God's loving hand that sends the harsh north winds into our lives in the form of trials. And that if we are going to grow in our faith and grow in our walk with Him, then it's absolutely imperative that God sends the difficult times. We tend to fear hard times because it's never nice to go through difficulties, is it? I mean, let's be honest about it. No one likes to go through trials. And yet it is in the hard times, it is in the difficulties, it is when God turns up the heat, as it were, that God is able to accomplish much in our lives and enable to grow us and mature us in our walk with Him. After all, God is in the business of fashioning us and making us fit for eternity. And sometimes the only way that God can do that is by bringing suffering into our lives. And if we could approach suffering not with so much a negative attitude, and I know sometimes it's difficult when the suffering is particularly hard. If we could see suffering in a different light and learn to savor our suffering, not savor suffering in the sense that we're masochistic, you know, that you stab yourself with a knife and say, oh, I love this pain. But that we can savor suffering in the sense that we realize that there is always purpose in our suffering. That God is actually doing something in our lives, ultimately for our benefit, for our good. If we could not see it simply as how harsh and how difficult it is and how crushed I'm feeling and how am I going to cope with all of this difficulty that God has sprung upon me, but rather see this as a means by which God is taking a human being, a child of His, and saying, my child, I'm doing so much work in your life that's going to be ultimately for your benefit, that the benefit, the positive outcome of this suffering far outweighs whatever pain you're experiencing in this world. Perhaps our experience of suffering would be a little bit different to how sometimes it can be when we go through difficulties in our lives. And so in that sense, we ought to savor suffering. Savor it because we know that God is doing great things in and through us in our suffering. And sometimes you see, it is only in the suffering that God can accomplish certain things in our lives. Sometimes there's no other way for God to do it. And if life was just pleasantly traveling along, we would not be refined in the way that God is wanting to refine us. And it is when those difficulties come that God really accomplishes his work of maturing and making us into something beautiful in his sight. Something spectacular, that we might come forth like gold. See, the gospel is not come to Jesus and it'll all go well for you. Come to Jesus and you'll take away all your pain. Come to Jesus and you're going to have health and prosperity. No, no, no. Jesus says, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross daily and follow me. In the words of Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who lost his life at the end of the Second World War in 1945, he said, when Christ bids a man, he bids him come and die. That's a different gospel, isn't it, to so often the gospel we hear? But it is the reality of the Christian that suffering is axiomatic. Suffering is self-evident, as we will see. And so I want you to notice firstly in this particular passage, the positive outlook towards suffering, verse 3a, the positive outlook towards suffering. Not only so, but we also rejoice in our sufferings. Now that little word he uses for sufferings is a broad word that he uses. It means extreme hardship. So the kind of suffering that the Apostle Paul is addressing here is not just I've got an ingrown toenail. Now, please, I'm not trying to minimize the pain you might get from your ingrown toenail or a sore back like I've got this morning because I won't tell you what I did to get the sore back. It's my own fault. But it's not that kind of suffering, though. I don't want to minimize that. This is extreme suffering. This is really hard suffering. Maybe the loss of a loved one. Maybe being diagnosed with cancer or a loved one being diagnosed with Alzheimer's. Or maybe the kind of suffering where you've had a stroke and you've become disabled in certain things that you can no longer do. Or maybe it's a severe depression that you're experiencing that you've plummeted into and you're just at the bottom of the barrel and you think, how on earth am I ever going to be able to get out of this? Life is just so black and bleak at the moment that I just don't feel like living anymore. It's that kind of suffering, hardship, difficulties that in a sense sometimes feel as though they're going to overwhelm us and crush us and flood us so that we end up drowning in our circumstances and the hardship of what we're going through. That's what that word means. It's very broad also in the sense that it includes both psychological, mental suffering, if you like, and physical suffering in life. So you just think of it as broad as possible. And the sufferings, of course, that we experience as a Christian are necessary if we are going to share in God's glory. So that suffering for the Christian is part and parcel of what it means to be saved. And if we are going to enjoy the glory of God one day, then we have to realize it means participating, sharing in the sufferings of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Paul makes that clear a little bit later in the same book, Romans 8 verse 17. He says, now if we are children, we are then heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. If indeed we share in his sufferings in order that we may also share in his glory. So that we have to realize that suffering is part and parcel of our Christian life. And in fact, as Paul writes to the Philippians in 1 verse 29, chapter 1, 29, he says this, for it has been granted on your behalf of Christ, not only to believe in him, on him, but also to suffer for him. As Christians, we somehow think that suffering is not fair, and why me? And why does God think that I can endure this particular kind of suffering when I know that patently I can't endure it? And why is it that always the good people seem to suffer and they go through hardship and some of the worst sinners out there get away with it and they seem to just cruise through life? Isn't that sometimes the way in which we think? Paul would want to reverse that and say, no. You as Christians are the ones who are going to suffer because you participate and you share in the sufferings of Christ. This is part and parcel of what it means to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. And the way in which you handle this, the way in which you approach this, the outlook you need to take is that you must rejoice in sufferings. Now that's a big word that he uses there. It's multifaceted in its meaning, but it's a big word. And when he says rejoice, as I mentioned earlier, it's not a kind of rejoicing in pain in the sense that you have a masochistic attitude. But it's rejoicing in a number of things. In fact, if you were to take that word and literally translate it from the Greek into English, it would say, boast about your sufferings. Be glad that you're suffering. Tell others of the joy and how much you savor, how much you appreciate the fact that God has brought suffering into your life. Boast about it. And the reason we boast is there are a number of reasons we boast. We boast because it is a sign that we are indeed followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. So that when you endure suffering, it is proof that there is genuine conversion that has taken place. Now, isn't that, in a sense, a little bit unusual? It's telling you that you actually belong to the Lord Jesus Christ because you are fellow participants of the sufferings of Christ. And if you're suffering like Christ suffered, that means you have a relationship with Jesus. And it's confirming that. So boast about it. Boast about your sufferings in the sense that God is in control of your sufferings. These sufferings never come to you by fluke. They never come to you by chance. They never come to you because God somehow has lost sight of what's going on in your circumstances. But God is orchestrating it. God is purposing your suffering. God is at work in your suffering. And God has brought this suffering to bear upon you. God is sovereign after all. And nothing escapes His sovereignty. And God, the difference between the unbeliever and the believer when it comes to suffering is for the unbeliever, suffering is random. It happens per chance. It's circumstantial. But for the Christian, there is always purpose in suffering. Always. God does not simply bring suffering to bear upon our lives in order that He may crush us. In order that He may cause us to fold up our arms, curl up into a little ball and say, I can't handle that. No, God is doing something in our suffering. God has accomplished, and we will see what He's accomplishing, something in our suffering. And so when we approach it, we can rejoice and say, Lord, You're in control. You know what You're doing. I can rest in that knowledge. Suffering also produces hope, for it reminds us to which the hope to which we cling. So that we can boast about the fact that though we are suffering in the world now, and though the suffering may be extreme, our boast is in the hope that we have that God one day is going to deliver us from this dead, dying, decaying world, and we will be delivered into an eternity where there will no longer be any more suffering. So we boast about that. We boast in our hope. It reminds us of that. It causes us to cling to that in the difficult times. We boast in our hope. It also then reminds us, or we boast, in the confidence we have in leaving our suffering with God, knowing that God is absolutely certain about what He is accomplishing in our lives. So we boast about our trust in God. We are able to say to the unbeliever out there, yes, I'm suffering. Yes, it's difficult. Yes, at times I feel crushed by it. But you know what? I know that God knows what He's doing, and I trust in God, and I trust that He's putting me through this because He has a reason. and he knows what he's doing. We may not understand it all at the time. We may not be given the information as to the whys of the suffering. And God often does not disclose that to us. And I think he doesn't disclose it because it's for our own good. But what we can say is, in the midst of this suffering, I will trust in Yahweh my Savior. And I will learn to live in contentment, and I will learn to rejoice that God is in control and God is still on the throne. And he knows what he's putting me through. So we rejoice. We rejoice in our trust in God. James, when he writes in chapter 1, verses 2 through to 5, says, "Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds." Consider it pure joy. And the joy is similar to the joy he had there. It is a settled contentment that God knows what he's doing. And so I can remain contented in him because I'm not going to allow my circumstances become the thing that overwhelm me. My contentment is not in my circumstances. My contentment is in my relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And then we are told elsewhere in Scripture, 1 Peter 4 verse 19. "So then, those who suffer according to God's will," suffering is God's will for these, "should commit themselves to their faithful Creator and continue to do good." In other words, when that suffering does come, I continue to live for the Lord Jesus Christ. I continue to express my faith and I commit it to Him. Isn't that what Jesus did on the cross? Just before he dies, what does he pray? He says, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. I'm leaving it with you, O God. You know that I'm here unjustly. You know that I don't deserve to be in this cross. You know that I'm innocent for all that I've done, all that I've been accused of. But I'm committing it to you. I'm leaving it with you." Nehemiah 8:10c, "Do not grieve, for the joy of Yahweh is your strength." Nehemiah writes that when he says there's no wine in the vat, there's no oil in the vat, there's no grapes on the vine, there's no corn in the field, "yet will I joy in God my Savior, because he gives me the feet of a deer to walk the heights." In other words, I can joy in the suffering that I'm experiencing because God gives me the right kind of grace to endure the suffering that I'm experiencing. Now, to put this in context, you see, what the Scripture teaches us is that God doesn't give us dying grace if you're not dying. You don't need dying grace if you're not dying. But if you've got cancer, God gives you grace to handle the cancer. If you're living with someone who's got Alzheimer's, God gives you the grace to handle having to care for them and live with that knowledge. If you've suffered a stroke and it's caused you to become debilitated in some things that you can't do that you used to be able to do, God gives you the right kind of grace to handle that. If you're losing your hearing and you've got to use hearing aid and even that's difficult, God gives you the right kind of grace to handle that. If your mobility is now under threat and you can't go to the places you used to, your license has been taken away, or you have to use a walker, God gives you the right kind of grace for that. Do you see? That's what Scripture teaches. Whatever grace you need, God gives you that grace, that strength, to enable you to be able to handle whatever the affliction is that you may be suffering. Nehemiah 10, "Do not grieve, for the joy of the Lord is your strength." God's joy in the circumstances is what enables them to push forward through thick and thin. So can you rejoice in your suffering? A good friend of mine's dad suffered from rheumatoid arthritis. And there was a man who, in the midst of extreme suffering, was able to rejoice in the Lord for 25 years before the Lord took him. That's what he means when he says rejoice in suffering. Secondly, I want you to notice the positive outcomes of suffering, verses 4 and 5. In fact, verse 3b to 5. Because we know that suffering produces perseverance. That little Greek word, hupomone, means the capacity to hold out or bear up in the face of difficulties. It is used in the secular world in those days. It was used of a soldier engaged in a fierce battle who would persevere in the battle even if it meant him dying in that battle. And the perseverance here is a steadfast adherence to a course of action in spite of my circumstances. It requires great patience. It includes the idea of patience so that I don't try and rush God in my sufferings. I don't try and say to God, please just take this away immediately. Then I'm willing to submit myself to the will of God. And I'm willing to endure the suffering. And I'm willing to be patient in that suffering no matter how long it may go for. And to be honest, suffering sometimes doesn't just go for a short time. We kind of tend to, when people are going through difficulties, we tend to pray, Lord, take it away. Whereas maybe we should be praying, Lord, give them patience. It includes the thought of fortitude, of being able to stand fast and to be able to have great resolve that you will never give up, that by the grace of God, you will continue to push forward, even though at times it feels as though you don't want to push forward anymore. But you will keep on keeping on. And you will draw on the strength that God gives you, because there will come a point when on your own strength, you will no longer be able to push forward. And so we draw on the grace that God gives us to be able to push forward and to persevere in the midst of difficulties. It is perseverance that marks us out as different from the world. Where for the world, suffering sometimes can result in people wanting to take their lives. As Christians, because we have purpose in suffering, we are distinguished from the world, that we will persevere through the most extreme suffering because we commit ourselves into God's hands and we let God unfold His purposes, whatever they are, and we accept those purposes, even though we don't always know why. Jesus says in Mark and Matthew 13, verse 20 to 21, there are those who show by their giving up the faith in suffering that they are not saved. The one who received, Matthew 13, 20, the one who received the seed that fell on rocky places is the man who hears the word and at once receives it with joy. But since he has no root, he lasts only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, he quickly falls away. See, it marks Christians out. Those who are truly saved, when suffering comes, will persevere through the suffering. I've talked to many parents at times, and I think it's a fear that probably all parents have, that if their child goes through a particular difficult time, will they stay with their faith or will they walk away from it? What marks true believers out is they will stay with the faith and won't walk away from it. I know believers who have claimed Christian faith, who have shown signs of belief in previous churches I've pastored, who have then turned when the suffering has been introduced into their world, have turned and walked away from God, given it all away. The true Christian perseveres. He does so because he is strengthened by God's grace. There have been some great examples of this. I want to read the scripture from the Apostle Paul. You know, sometimes we think our suffering is so bad. Listen to what Paul endured. 2 Corinthians 11. I'm going to skip the first part of the reading. I was going to read from verse 16, but I won't. I'll pick it up in verse 21. To my shame, I admit that we too were weak for that. It's talking about boasting. What anyone else dares to boast about, I'm speaking as a fool, I also dare boast about. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they Abraham's descendants? So am I. Are they servants of Christ? I'm out of my mind to talk like this. I am more. I worked harder. been in prison more frequently, been flogged more severely, and been exposed to death again and again. 5 times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. 3 times I was stoned, beaten with rods. Sorry, 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. As someone said after the early morning service, you don't want to get on the same ship that Paul's getting on, do you? That's not kind of the cruise you want to be on. I spent a night and day in open sea. I've been constantly on the move. I've been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my own countrymen, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country. Poor guy, can't go anywhere. In danger at sea, in danger from false brothers. I've labored and toiled and have gone without sleep. I've known hunger and thirst and have gone without food. I've been cold and naked. Besides everything else, I face the daily pressure of my concern for all the churches. Who is weak and I do not feel weak? Who is led into sin and I do not inwardly burn? If I must boast, I will boast about the things that show my weakness. We boast about the things that show our strength. The God and Father of the Lord Jesus, who is to be praised forever, knows that I am not lying. In Damascus, the governor under King Aretas had the city of Damascus guarded in order to arrest me. Imagine Sydney being guarded in order to arrest you. When I was lowered in a basket from a window in the wall and slipped through the hands. Have you been shipwrecked out in open sea for a day and a night? Have you gone regularly without food? Have you been flogged 5 times, 39 lashes? Have you been stoned? Have you gone naked because you've got no clothes? Our suffering is so small compared to what the Apostle Paul suffered, isn't it? Have you been in danger of losing your life because of threats made against you? Have you been in danger of leaving your house and going outside that you would be arrested? And yet this is what the Apostle Paul goes through. And what does he come to in the very next chapter? Verse 9b of chapter 12, 9a. Your grace is sufficient for me. Your power is made perfect in weakness. Isn't that where it's at for the believer? How am I able to persevere when I don't feel like it? Because God's grace is sufficient. It marks us out as believers. Secondly, it develops character. I did want to, just in terms of what that looks like, how many of you have seen Chariots of Fire, the movie? Most of you? Do you remember that scene in the 400-meter race where Eric Liddell starts the race, and as he starts, he gets bumped in the track and he falls down. And the runners ahead of him probably get to about 20 meters ahead. And there's an official that shouts from the sideline, "Get up and run." And he gets to his feet and he begins to run. And as they reach certain marks in the race, so he catches up. Until finally, at the finish line, he crosses the finish and you see every vein popping out of him, every sinew strained, every muscle strained. It was written about him in the newspaper the following morning. Let me just read this part of it. It was written of him, "The circumstances in which Little won the race made it a performance bordering on the miraculous. Veterans whose memories take them back 35 years, and in some cases longer in the history of athletics, were unanimous in the opinion that Little's win in the 400 meters was the greatest track performance they had ever seen." Isn't there something remarkable about someone getting hit down and getting up and persevering and making it to the finish line? That's what Paul is talking about in perseverance. Straining with every sinew, with every muscle. Pushing and pushing and pushing and pushing to the very end. How? By the grace of God. That's how. And then, secondly, he talks about it develops character. Now again, it's a very, very interesting word that is used in the original language. It literally means character that has been forged, that has been proved under extreme test. So that as you persevere through the trial, what God is doing in your perseverance is He is testing and proving your character. He is proving your mettle. He is showing you that your character is genuine, that you are a true believer of Christ, that you passed the test. It is in the words of the prophet Job, or the Old Testament character Job. But He knows the way that I take, and when He has tested me, I shall come forth as gold. So that what perseverance does is it proves your character. It shows that you are a genuine follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. It builds that person that God is building in you. It refines you. It is the process whereby God is burning away the dross, whereby God is getting rid of all those little imperfections that so often impede us in our walk with Him, where God is finally fashioning us and making us into something that is beautiful in His sight. Do you see? That's the character that He's developing. And so as you persevere through your trial, what God is doing is molding and building your character and proving your character and showing that you are indeed a genuine believer, a genuine follower of Christ. It builds character. And it's so important that we allow God to do His work of building character, because you know, when things are going well, when everything is just hunky-dory, you know, when life is just a breeze, it's very easy just to cruise. But when life gets difficult, then one's character is really placed under the spotlight, isn't it? And it develops in us character that will stand the test. So that when God puts His heat upon us and He turns up the furnace, we come through as we persevere and our character is proved. You see, God doesn't put you through it just for no reason. God's working in you. God's doing a work. He's making you like Christ. He's molding you. And therefore, if we approach our trials with that in mind, it makes so much sense of why we experience what we do. And then it develops hope. It develops hope. Verses 4b and 5. Now listen, it's interesting what he says there, isn't it? He says, and character hope, and hope does not disappoint. Does not disappoint us because God has poured out His love in our hearts. So what he means by that is the hope that we have is of eternal life. We dealt with a bit with that last week, so I don't want to speak too much on that. But it is casting our eyes ahead to the hope. And that hope that we have, that we will be standing before God approved with full assurance, because that's what it means, with full confidence before God, knowing that we will stand and that we will be welcomed into God's heaven. That is the hope to which we cling. Because how do we know that that hope is certain? How do we know that we can cling to hope? Because God has poured His love into our hearts. In other words, God's love is proof that our hope will finally be realized one day when we stand before Him in heaven. And the love that He talks about here is a lavish love. It's a big love. It's not that God withholds and just gives us a tiny bit of His love. But God has lavishly poured out His love into our hearts. And the Apostle Paul is making two points there. The first is that the love we experience is a deeply personal, subjective love. This is not a theoretical love. This is not a love that you and I can say theologically we know that God loves us. No, this is a deeply personal love. This is a love we experience in the inner of our being. This is a love that assures us that we are in the right place and that God has not abandoned us in our trial. That God still loves us and loves us deeply, and that love assures us of our hope. It's proof positive that it is God who's involved in this trial that we are experiencing, and that God is loving us through this trial, and we experience that. The second point is that He has given us the Holy Spirit who dwells in us. And it is the Holy Spirit who dwells in us that makes God's love real to us, and therefore assures us that our hope is well grounded, and that hope keeps us pushing forward and forward and forward. It is that hope to which we cling, and that enables us to go through the deepest and darkest times. Several years ago, a teacher was assigned to visit children. I'm going to close with this. In a large city hospital, and she received a routine call requesting that she visit a particular child. She took the boy's name and room number and was told by the teacher on the other end of the line, "We're studying nouns and adverbs in his class now. I'd be grateful if you could help him with his homework so he doesn't fall behind others." I mean, that's got to be the last thing you want to do in hospital is homework. Anyway. It wasn't until the visiting teacher got outside the boy's room that she realized it was located in the hospital's burn unit. No one had prepared her to find a young boy so horribly burned and in such great pain. She felt as though she couldn't just turn around and walk out, and she awkwardly stammered, "I'm the hospital teacher, and your teacher sent me to help you with nouns and verbs." The next morning, the nurse on the burn unit asked her, "What did you do to that boy?" Before she could finish a profusion of apologies, the nurse interrupted her, "You don't understand. We've been worried about him. But ever since you were here yesterday, his whole attitude has changed. He's fighting back, responding to treatment. It's as though he's decided to live." The boy later explained that he had completely given up hope until he saw that teacher. It all changed when he came to a simple realization, with joyful tears expressed it this way. They wouldn't send a teacher to work on nouns and adverbs with a boy who was going to die. And it's that hope that pushed him forward. And it's the same. It's that hope that pushes us forward. Our hope is not in someone teaching us noun and verbs. Our hope is in what Jesus Christ has prepared for us and the place to which we are going. Our hope is in the relationship we have. Our hope is in the fact that God has got all things under His hand and He is in control. And we cling to that hope in suffering, and that drives us forward so that we don't give up. Even if the suffering ultimately results in death. And what a release that would be. So yes, you're going to go through suffering as a Christian. But take heart. Jesus knows what He's doing. And Jesus is accomplishing things that He can only accomplish through the suffering that He is bringing in your life. There is no other way. And so rejoice. It is a privilege to suffer for Jesus. Amen. Our Father, we thank You for the fact that You so graciously consider us worthy enough to share in the sufferings of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we thank You, our Lord Jesus, that we can participate in Your sufferings, even though they are so minor compared to the way in which You suffered and so many other saints have suffered over the years. But we thank You for this privilege. And we pray that You would help us to see our sufferings in that light, in a positive way, so that we might indeed learn what it means to rejoice in the midst of suffering, that we might learn what it means to persevere, that we might revel in the fact that You are proving our character, and that we might cling to the hope that You have given us because of the love You have poured out into our hearts. For those who are suffering, may You do that to them this morning, that You may encourage them and help them to leave here with a renewed hope in all that You are accomplishing and doing through their suffering for the honor and glory of Your great name. Amen.